I already like this Sunday better. And we're going to continue our study. We're talking about, turn in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We'll be celebrating communion at the end of the message. 1 John chapter 5. The whole theme of this whole book is the power of love. We're looking at the power of love as John writes this epistle. And we have now come to the last chapter, and we're going to look at the first five verses. But just by way of review, I want to talk about what we looked at last week. We looked at the courageous power of love. We saw that God's call to us as his disciples is to walk a life in the Spirit. It's a life of discipleship, and it's a life that's marked by love. The definitive thing, and I'm going to have a note in a moment about repetition, but the definitive thing about the Christian life is not faith, it's not boldness, it's not power. The definitive definition of the Christian life is love. All those other things come with it. But Jesus didn't say, and they'll know you're my disciples by your power. Or they'll know you're my disciples in by how much money you give, or how many hours you give in service, or by which church you attend or which translation you read. You know, people, some people even define a Christian by which translation you read. No, he says you'll know that you're my disciples by, they'll know you're my disciples by your love. The victorious or the courageous power of love is seen in that because of his love, we have boldness in the day of judgment. And last week, we looked at the fact that we have freedom from the crippling power of fear because perfect love casts out fear. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, has he? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so look at verse 21 in chapter 4 as we segue into chapter 5 now. John writes, "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." Now, if you read the whole book of 1 John, you're going to see that he's just talking about love, and he's saying the same thing, and he's saying it over again. He's kind of like turning the coin over. He's looking at it this way. He's turning it on the edge. He's turning it on this angle. It's like looking at a multifaceted diamond in the streaming light of the sun. And there's so many facets, and it captures so much light and color that you just turn it on different angles until you see all that it captures. That's God's love. I want to just make a note on repetition, and because some people may say, well, no, gosh, Kirk, everything you're going to say, we already heard. I mean, you've already preached it. I have, several times in this series. Because John wrote it over and over and over again. But look, if you keep your finger in 1 John, you want to go over to 2 Peter, if you want to turn there. 2 Peter 1, 12 to 13. Listen to what Peter says as he writes that epistle of 2 Peter. He says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you." I find that the things that are the most simple in life are the things that we need to be reminded the most in life. Take in a marriage. What's one of the most simple things in marriage? It's appreciation. After you've been married more than an eon number of years, you forget that. You forget to say thank you. You forget to say, "That was a great dinner, sweetheart." I remember when I said that when it wasn't even a great dinner when I first was married. Huh? One time, Karen, bless her heart, you've heard this story probably before, but where she was going to make meatloaf and she didn't have any breadcrumbs, so she said, "Well, a cup of rice will do." We call that the night of the porcupine meatloaf because there was more rice than there was meat. We were looking for the meat after she cooked it. But I said, that's great, sweetheart. I don't do so good now. I did better then. You see, it's the simple things that we need to be reminded about, isn't it? And so the Bible tells us that repetition is for our good. So we're going to look at the same things we've been talking about, but we're just going to turn the diamond a little different way today. So first, we're going to look at three things, and I want to look at what I want to call the three distinctions of a true believer, because we're looking at the power of faith and love. Now, we're going to look at three distinctives. You're going to notice that hope's not in here. You think immediately you go to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, there abided faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. But I'm going to look at the three things that John lays out. The first one we've already talked about over and over and over again. It's love. It's agape. And the verse is 1 John 5:1, and John writes this, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begat, or begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. Whoever loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Or whoever loves him who created also loves the one who is created by him." And so the Bible tells us that, first of all, our lives need to be marked by loving God. Now, when you think about the most important thing you can do for God, what does he really want from you? The first and greatest commandment is not the commission of God. There's what we call the Great Commission. Everyone knows that, Matthew 28, right? "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." And that is what we're about, but that's not the great commandment of God. The great commandment of God is the first and great commandment that's outlined in Matthew 26 when a scribe came up and said, "What is the great commandment?" And Jesus said, "Well, tell me." And he said, "It's you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And Jesus said, "You've spoken wisely." The first and greatest commandment that we have as believers is to love God. That's why worship is so important. I remember a young girl who didn't know the Lord, and she came to church one time, and she went to camp one time, and she said, "You know, all this singing is, why do you guys sing so much? Why do you guys take all that time to sing?" And that girl just, and then the guy talks too long. The guy talks too long. And this same person now cannot get enough of singing for the Lord. Maybe she still thinks the guy talks too long. If it's me. But she knows the importance of loving God. You see, that's what transformed my life as a Christian. I grew up in church all my life. And I hated the length of the service. And it was like, you know, in the Lutheran church, page 5, 15, and 32. 32 was the short one. 5 was the moderate one. 15 was communion. Forget it. You're never getting out. And I go, you know, what is all this singing for? All this reading for? What is all this all about? And then I stumbled into a church where the people actually looked like they enjoyed it. Because the church I went to didn't look like they enjoyed it very much. And they were doing weird things, like they were lifting their, some of them were lifting their hands. What was that all about? Is your shirt all bunched up in the back or something? And people were just swaying, and they were just smiling, and it was like there was no one else in the room, and they were just there, and they were just singing, and there were hippies. I mean, I'm that old. That was back then, you know? And they were just like, and I'm going, these guys are weird. No. They were doing the first and great commandment. They had learned the secret of loving God. And you know what? It freaked me out at first, but I went back because it got me curious. And Soon I began to be captivated by the love of God. So that's the first great commandment. This is really the evidence of a born-again heart. If a person doesn't love to be in God's presence, then possibly they're what Corrie Ten Boom said, you can put a mouse in a cookie jar and it doesn't make it a cookie. You see, the evidence of a truly born-again heart is a love for God that overflows. It's a love for God that loves, that seeks His word. It's a love for God that wants to worship. It's a love for God that wants to reach out to others. That's the evidence of a truly born-again heart. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. People don't understand. I won't even say the denomination, but our dear brothers who don't believe in the fullness of the Spirit, they have to try to reinterpret Acts chapter 2 to say that they received these languages to preach to those who had gathered in Jerusalem. They didn't receive those languages to preach. When they were filled with the Spirit and spoke in other tongues, it was because they were endued with power to worship. You see, here's what all the people of different dialects heard. They said, we hear them speaking and proclaiming what? The wonderful works of God. It wasn't preaching, folks. Peter did that. Got to get that one straight. It was worship. Because when the love of God poured in them, Romans chapter 5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the love of God flowed out of them. And that's the way it's supposed to be. It's the evidence of a born-again heart. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Let me just make a little side note, then I'll move on. A little note for our Jewish brethren, because it's kind of cool. We sang some Jewish song, kind of a Jewish-flavored song. The verse also addresses this truth. If you know someone who's Jewish, and I love the Jewish nation, and I'm praying for God's people, but I'm going to tell you one thing that's true. If you love the Father, you've also got to love the Son. Isn't that what it just said? It said, everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Everyone has to come into this relationship with God through the same door. There is one door, there is one way, and that's Jesus. And I want to say to my Jewish brethren, I'm not a Jewish evangelist, but they need to love Jesus as Messiah, just as the Gentile loves Jesus as Messiah. But here's some good news. There's coming a day when God is going to reveal himself to Israel in a way that will turn the nation to him. This is exciting. Paul writes of it in Romans 11, 26 to 27. He says, and so all Israel will be saved. It's not that God's going to give them a pass. It's that he's going to reveal himself to them in such power that they will embrace Messiah. And that's going to be a glorious day. All right. So that's the first and great commandment. What's the second one? It's loving of the brothers. If you love him who begot, you love him who is begotten. That's not just talking about Jesus, but that's talking about you and I. And that, how many have seen that sign? I drove by one of the signs like that. That love thy neighbor thing. I meant that, God. I meant that. That means if I'm claiming to be a Christian and I say I love God, and then I don't really like this guy very much. That guy just ran away from me. I don't really like this guy very much. I like you. I don't like you. I like you. I like you kind of. I don't like you. I like you. I don't like you. You know, I mean, that isn't an option for us. Because if we love God, who's the one who created, that means I got to love that creation right there, which I do. And I really love the creation that usually sits here. Some of God's creation, we don't love that as much in the same way as others. There are some of God's creation that we wouldn't just hang out with for lunch, but we're still called to love. Does that make sense? Because you're not going to be best buds with everybody in this church. In fact, God is going to place grains of sand in any church. Listen, if you're looking for a church where you're not going to find any irritation, temptation or any problems, you'll never find it. God is wanting you to become a pearl, right? And he's going to find someone who's a grain of sand in your life. And he's going to place that grain of sand right next to you. And he's going to say, okay, now here's your opportunity to love like I've loved you. And you're going to go, I don't want to do that. And he says, it's not an option. If you love God, you need to love your brother also. Matthew 22:39, and the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor, what? As yourself. Listen, we cannot claim to possess the love for the one if we fail to express the love for the other. Okay, next point, obedience. 1 John 5:2-3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So let's take a little review. What are his commandments? And so we immediately think of the Ten Commandments when we think of commandments, but John just makes it easy. I'm going to make it easy. How many of you remember in college there were those little yellow books? What were they called? Cliff Notes, thank you. Or there was another one too, but it was kind of like... Hannah said, I was kind of like a short cutter in grade school. And I went to a Lutheran school, and you had a different teacher each. You know, I did the same book report 4 years in a row to four different teachers. I just didn't like to read back then. It was Jack London and the Call of the Wild. I mean, I was an expert on that book. And I just rewrote it, massaged a little bit, handed it in, until I made a fatal mistake, and I forgot that I'd handed it in to the same teacher I handed it in the second time, and it came back to me, are you kidding? You know, and I had a big fun sign on that one. What are his commandments? Well, John makes it simple. He says, this is his commandment that we should, what? Believe on the name of his son Jesus, and... love one another. So really, there's the cliff notes of this whole thing called the Christian life. We believe in God, and we love one another. We love God, and we love our brother. And everything is wrapped up in that. Everything is simplified in that. Romans 13:9, listen, this is what Paul wrote. He said, for the commandments... you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So when I'm not doing what's right, not only in my relationship to God, but in my relationship to you, my wife, my daughter, anyone, it's not a matter just of disobedience, it's a lack of love. You see, I'm not letting love captivate me. I'm not letting love change me. Paul puts it this way, for the love of Christ compels me. Another translation says, for the love of Christ controls me, meaning God's love is transforming the way I act. And when I disobey God, it's really, bottom line, a lack of love. When I hurt my spouse, bottom line, it's a lack of love. When I offend my brother or sister, bottom line, it's a lack of love. Because if I loved like God's loved me, I wouldn't steal. I wouldn't covet. I wouldn't hate. I wouldn't hold grudges, right? 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't hold grudges. So I want to just make this statement that God's commandments are not burdensome, and we'll see what that means here in a second, but I'm going to read again 1 John 5. He says, and his commandments are not burdensome. The word burdensome in the Greek means they're not heavy. They're not severe. They're not stern. Now, when I was a young Christian, you know, I kind of mixed that up a lot. And before I became a follower of Christ, I want to say a follower of Christ, because as a young child, I believed in God. I really did. And I believed in Jesus, but I was not a follower of Christ. Do you know the difference? I knew Jesus was my Savior, but he wasn't my Lord. Because in high school, I was just running as wild as Richie Cunningham could run, but I that's basically, I wasn't the Fonz, but I was like Richie Cunningham wanting to be the Fonz, but not really being able to be really cool. I was running, but not running real wild, but I still was in rebellion in my heart. You know that you can look clean on the outside, not be doing anything wrong, but be in total rebellion in your heart? Total rebellion in your heart. Well, all that said to say that, I thought God's commandments, you know, I thought I had to do all these things. And before I really was a follower of Christ, I thought, well, you know, I believe in God, but I don't want to, you know, just become one of these freaky people who are going to church and reading their Bible and everything, because then you got to do all these rules. That's what I thought. Then you got to do all these rules. You see, how many know there are a lot of rules in the Bible? A lot of guidelines in the Bible. Let's call them guidelines. There is a lot of guidelines in the Bible. And if you say, I'm going to live this life by learning all the guidelines, you are just cooked, folk. But if you say, I'm going to live this life by being transformed by love, guess what? As you're being transformed by love, you find yourself fulfilling the guidelines because they're not difficult. They're not severe. Verse 3b, God's commandments are not difficult. That's from the Common English Bible. Listen to Deuteronomy 30. I love this. Moses is giving all the commands of God to Israel, and he says this, "This commandment that I'm giving you right now is definitely not too difficult for you. It isn't unreachable. It isn't up in heaven somewhere so that you have to ask, who will go up for us to heaven and get it for us? And so that we can hear it and do it." I used to think, well, I'm never going to be a pastor, and they're the ones who are going to be like these holy people, and I'm just a regular folk, so I'm just going to party and do my thing. God's saying, the commandment I'm giving you, it's not like way up there. It's not for this elite group of people. Pastors are not elite groups of people. All we have to do is read the newspaper and see how many are falling to know that we're not elite groups of people. We're just people with foibles and struggles just like you. Maybe we've got a little bit bigger target on our back sometimes, but we're just like you. Who will go up to heaven and get it down so we can do it? Or who will access the ocean somewhere so that you have to ask, who will cross the ocean for us and get it for us that we can hear and do it? Not at all. The word is very close to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. It's waiting for you to do it. It's easy. It really is not that hard. If you're focused on love, you focus on the rules, and you've cooked your goose. Because you've just went from grace to the law. And if you're going to live by the law, you got to do 100% of them 100% of the time, or you don't make it. How many of you did 100% this week? Let me see your hands. How many of you know Jesus did 100% for you this week? Let me see your hands. And his commandments always lead to life. Now let's take that love concept, just so it's not this ooey gooey, you know, just thing, oh, I love you, you love me, and all this kind of stuff. And there's no standards in love, and love just gives us a free pass on sin, and we can just sin because we're loved and all this kind of stuff. No. Huh? You do that too well. Thank you. His commandments always lead to life. Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and my burden I give you is light. Now, you remember I read Deuteronomy 30, where it says the word is very close to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Romans 10:8-10 quotes that. And Paul writes, the word is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. What is it? The word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when we confess Jesus, we're confessing that he not only is going to reign in our life, but we're going to live our life by his rules. And here's how it works in balance, is that this book that we have down here, I got it on my iPad all written out, but this book that I read every day, the Bible, this is not a rule book for you if you're a believer. This is a love letter. And it's a letter from your dad who wants to talk to you every day and give you the rule for the moment that you need to be successful in that moment. Do you see the difference? The difference is, if it's rules and regulations, I'm going to be like the Old Testament scribes and I'm going to start pointing out what's wrong with me and what's wrong with you, and you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to do this and you got to do that. And how many of you had enough of that? Come on. How many of you have been to churches where that's what they do? You walk in the door, if you don't look exactly right, you know, you're already sized up. If you don't act exactly right, if you don't raise your hands like the pastor does, or you don't do this like these people do or the elders do, or you don't, who knows? But how many of you know that's legalism? But when you come each day, and your heart is saying, Lord, I want you to reign in my life, and I want you to rule in my life. I want your love to transform my life. And then you come to this book, and it's not a book of regulations. It's a book of love that speaks into your life, and God reveals moment by moment the things you need to do and change at that moment so you can become more like him. Why do you think it's so important to be in the Word daily? How many of you are already thinking about where you're going to lunch? Come on, be honest. I told Karen, let's decide where we're going to lunch before we go to church tomorrow, so we don't just stare at each other after service and say, where are we going to go? Some of you are already, you already have a grumbling in your tumbly. And there's even going to be some couples that are going to fight when they get in the car because one wants to go to get a hamburger. Give them favor, Lord. And others want to go somewhere else. If the somewhere else includes bacon, then that's good too. But bless the hamburger lovers amongst us. Final point. Well, let me just say this. The commandments of men lead to death. The commandments of men lead to death. I'm not going to, you just read the verses that, well, you don't have the notes. Last point, obedience or faith. We did obedience, now we're at faith. Faith is confidence in God. Look at 1 John 5:4-5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Our victory in life is not faith alone, it's faith working through love. If love is not the channel for everything we do, we're not going to be successful. I'll hold that next thought for a moment. Galatians 5:3-6 talks about faith working for love. He says, circumcision doesn't mean anything, meaning being a legalistic person, or uncircumcision doesn't mean anything, meaning being just a loose running Gentile. Here's what means everything: faith that works through love. Hebrews 11:1-3, we know that scripture. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. The New Living Translation says it's the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. By faith, it says we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, and that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. So two words. Substance, it's the quality of confidence that leads one to stand under, to endure, or undertake anything in evidence, it's that proof or inner conviction. So here's what faith is and is not. Faith is not faith in faith. There are many people today who preach faith as something that you do to get God to do something for you. That's faith in faith. Faith is confidence. It's assurance. It's an inner knowing. It's this sense of love that enables you to endure anything because you know God's for you. Isn't that what Paul said? If God is for you, then who can be against you? And he says, and I reckon that neither life, you know, Paul was a Texan, right? I reckon that neither life, nor death, nor principality, nor power, nor persecution, nor peril, nor sword, he goes on and on, shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Faith is not faith in faith. It's not faith in a formula. It's not faith in rules. It's not faith in a denomination. It's not faith in a pastor. It's not faith in anything. Faith is, though, confidence and assurance that only grows from relationship. So let me just make that simple. When you first met the person you married, you had all that romantic love. Most of you, I hope. If you didn't, I'm sorry. But I did. Gooey, ooey, romantic love. Just sickening romantic love. I mean, so gooey, so ooey that it just made everyone else sick except for you because you were just like in the middle of it. Oh, I love you. You know, you just were so much in love. But you didn't really trust each other. I mean, you said you did, but then marriage started to happen, and life started to happen, and you failed each other, probably pretty quickly. At first, you got so much goo going on that you don't even notice it, but after a while, all of a sudden, you go, whoa, who did I marry? And you don't really learn to trust. I'm talking about really trust. Until you go through the trenches together, until you walk through difficulties together, until you have to work it out together. That's what's called relationship. Two people in a ship, learning how to navigate through the seas of life, learn how to trust each other. None of us do that perfectly. But that's what faith is. That's why the longer you're married, again, hopefully, if not, I'm sorry. But generally, for two couples, two people who know the Lord, the longer you're married, the more you look alike. Yeah, you do. Look at you guys. The more you respond alike, the more you think alike, because you have grown in faith through relationship. It's no different with God. When you're a baby, you trust your parents for everything, but when they don't respond right away, what do? Right? I mean, you just let a bloody murder, right? Isn't that what little Zachary does if you just don't get there right away? Like, he trusts you, but then you don't get there right away. He's going, I don't know if I can trust these guys. Am I going to get fed today? And that's the way it is with the Lord. Well, God, I love you. He's not coming through. Where's my answer to prayer? And we get all cantankerous, but it's relationship. It's relationship that's rooted and grounded in love. Worship team, come back up. 2 Timothy 1:12 says this. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Listen to what Paul said at the end of his life. This is at the end of his life. Paul's gone through shipwreck. He's gone through beating. He's gone through persecution. He's gone through abandonment. He's gone through misunderstanding. And he says, for this reason, This is the reason I suffer all these things, and I'm not ashamed to suffer, for I know whom I have believed. So just stop there. He says, I know him. I believe in him. And I've had this relationship with him. And he said, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I committed to him until that capital D-A-Y, the day of the Lord. What is he saying? I know, I have faith because I know him. I know him. Romans 8:28, we know that God works all things together for good for those who love God. James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And look at the last part of 1 John 5. It says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So let me put it all together, and then I'm going to open up the communion table. And we're going to invite you to come to the cross to receive both the cup and the wafer this morning as we close. And you'll come up and get the cup and the wafer and go back and hold that, and we'll all partake together. It started with love. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, God loved us and he came and he died for us. We respond to that love. And he transforms our heart. He pours his love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We learn how to walk in that love. And we learn how to trust him and have confidence in him. That is faith. And we overcome through that love as we grow in that relationship. It's just a big, old, fat circle of love. It's big, and it just goes around and around and around and around and around, and it keeps growing and growing and growing and growing, and our faith only grows as we grow in his love. And so stand with me. This morning, if you're here this morning, and you don't know the love of God because you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then we just ask you to wait to partake in communion. But you can meet him right now as your personal Savior and Lord. And all you have to do is say, Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose again from the dead. And I believe that you have poured out your love for me. And I need your love. If you do that for the first time this morning, then come after the service and talk with me. And I want to just pray with you and give you some things to think about and some literature for you. But for all those of you who know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, this is the table of love. He gave his body, he shed his blood to demonstrate his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus so loved us that he gave his only life. It's love from beginning to middle and to end. And it's all through Christ. And you don't do anything to earn it. You don't do anything to sustain it. It's all a gift. It's all free. And it's all grace. So as we sing this song, come to the cross and get the elements this morning.
Who can save us? There is no one else who can make us whole. Only our God.
This thing called being a Christ follower without love. We can't have healthy marriages without love. We can't raise our children to be godly, God-fearing young men and women without love. We can't reach the lost in this world. I mean, who wants to come to just take on another set of rules and regulations without love? Everything is worthless. But he came. And first of all, he emptied himself, the Bible says. Think about this. The God of all glory, of all creation, who just spoke the world into existence, would just let there be, who lived and reigned in the heavenlies. He emptied himself of everything, and he became you and me. And he came in this physical body, yet without sin. But I mean, you know, Jesus got hungry. He got tired. He learned what it was like to be abandoned. He experienced all the emotions that you feel. He lost loved ones. He lost hope. Although he didn't lose full hope, did he? But he had times when he said, my God, you know, remove this cup from me. He couldn't see past his humanity. There were moments where he was just like you and I, at total surrender to the Father. And all he had to keep him was relationship. It was love. The Father's love. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. How could he say that as he looked to the horrible death he was about ready to die because he knew the Father's love. Hebrews tells us that he looked beyond the suffering to the joy that was set before him because of the Father's love. So take the wafer with me. All that he emptied himself of, all that he suffered, all that he experienced, all that he went through, yet without sin, for you and I, is represented in this wafer. And Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body, the proof of my love given for you." Let's partake of the wafer. He took the cup after giving thanks, and he lifted it up before his disciples, and he said, "Take, drink, ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for the remission of your sins." Can you think how great that love is? Think about right now, some of you have been wronged by somebody in your life. And a lot of times we forgive out of obedience, but a lot of you know that when circumstances or things happen that remind us of those events, they still pierce us, don't they? Right through our hearts. He poured out his life for you and I, even though we pierced him through his heart. He poured out his love for you and I, even though we weren't even thinking about him. He came because he thought about us. And he came not just to forgive us for a moment of time, but he came to wash us completely clean and to pardon us from all sin in our lives. And we stand in Christ just as if we never sinned. All of our brokenness and all of our failure, all of our shortcomings are washed under the blood of Christ, and we rise up with a new potential to love the way he loved, to forgive the way he forgave, to obey the way he obeyed, because of his blood. Revelation 12:10 says they overcame by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Partake of the cup. So Lord, we come, we are needy people. We come to be filled with your grace and your love. And now just let this last song that we sing just be a proclamation of who you are and of what you've done. Let's close as we sing this song.
Bright morning star, our hearts, right on our praise, you are crowned in majesty. Awaken us now, set us to a place, let your kingdom come, let your name be raised, hear the song of glory deep.
pain in our heart, ride on our praise to our crown.
Hallelujah. Listen, dear ones, before we go, there's going to be a day when we're standing, and you read about it in Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at that throne, and we're going to see God, and we're going to see the Lamb of God, and we're going to then finally see love. We see all this through a glass dimly. We see it through our own imperfections. We kind of trip and stumble over all this stuff. But there's going to be a day when we see perfect love. In the meantime, let perfect love come from His throne to begin just to get you ready. And read this book that He wrote for you. Each day, He has words of love that He wants to speak into your life. Each day, He has words of proclamation that He wants to speak over your life. Each day, He has words of miraculous provision that He wants to place in your life and flow through your life. He loves you so much. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship we have in that love through the Holy Spirit keep your hearts, your minds, and your bodies in Christ Jesus until we gather together again.